Hello, world. This is Roger Corvell, and this is For the Hope. Here, we read through the Bible conversationally, talk about the truth claims of Christianity, and learn to fall more in love with Jesus and the people in his world. You ready? Let's roll.
Welcome.
Today, you're going to hear the name Agrippa, a curious character. And I'm going to share a little nugget about the politics of the day that might add a little flavor to our reading and to how we keep an eye on culture today. Hey, hopeful. Welcome to For the Hope's Daily Audio Bible, where we consider our stories in light of God's story. And if I sound a little rough again today, it's because, well, the chest cold and cough persist. So thank you for bearing with. In our New Testament segment today, we're going to read two chapters that really should go together, in my humble opinion, which is why I'm going to read both of them. Along the way, you're going to hear Paul make a case for Christianity, and toward the end, you're going to hear Agrippa respond in a curious way. So here is the briefest bit of background. Agrippa is more accurately Herod Agrippa II, and he was a Roman loyalist raised in the imperial court who just happened to also be a Jewish nationalist as he appeared, keyword, appeared to follow Jewish law. So he wasn't unaware of Jewish law and therefore quite likely aware of their expectation of a Messiah to come. Just guessing, but this might have contributed to his interest in hearing from Paul. And there are a couple of other nuggets that I think are useful for us to consider in our current cultural context, but I will save those for our closing reflection segment. Acts chapter 25 and 26. 3 days after Festus arrived in the province, he went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea. The chief priests and the leaders of the Jews presented their case against Paul to him, and they appealed, asking for a favor against Paul, that Festus summon him to Jerusalem. They were, in fact, preparing an ambush along the road to kill him. Festus, however, answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea and that he himself was about to go there shortly. Therefore, he said, let those of you who have authority go down with me and accuse him, if he has done anything wrong. When he had spent not more than 8 or 10 days among them, he went down to Caesarea. The next day, seated at the tribunal, he commanded Paul to be brought in. When he arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him and brought many serious charges that they were not able to prove. Then Paul made his defense. Neither against the Jewish law, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I sinned in any way. But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, replied to Paul, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem to be tried before me there on these charges? Paul replied, I am standing in Caesar's tribunal, where I ought to be tried. I have done no wrong to the Jews, as even you yourself know very well. If then I did anything wrong and am deserving of death, I'm not trying to escape death. But if there is nothing to what these men accuse me of, no one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar. Then, after Festus conferred with his council, he replied, you have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you will go. Several days later, King Agrippa and Bernice arrived in Caesarea and paid a courtesy call on Festus. Since they were staying there several days, Festus presented Paul's case to the king, saying, there's a man who was left as a prisoner by Felix. And when I was in Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews presented their case and asked that he be condemned. I answered them that it is not the Roman custom to give someone up before the accused faces the accusers and has an opportunity for a defense against the charges. So when they had assembled here, I did not delay, and the next day I took my seat at the tribunal and ordered the man be brought in. The accusers stood up, but brought no charge against him of the evils I was expecting. Instead, they had some disagreements with him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus, a dead man Paul claimed to be alive. Since I was at a loss in such a dispute over these things, I asked him if he wanted to go to Jerusalem and be tried there regarding these matters. But when Paul appealed to be held for trial by the emperor, I ordered him to be kept in custody until I could send him to Caesar. Agrippa said to Festus, "I'd like to hear the man myself." "Tomorrow you will hear him," Festus replied. So the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp and entered the auditorium with military commanders and prominent men of the city. When Festus gave the command, Paul was brought in, and then Festus said, "King Agrippa and all the men present with us, you see this man. The whole Jewish community has appealed to me concerning him, both in Jerusalem and here, shouting that he should not live any longer. I found that he had not done anything deserving of death, but when he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to send him. I have nothing definite to write to my lord about him. Therefore, I have brought him in before all of you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after this examination is over, I may have something to write. For it seems unreasonable to me to send a prisoner without indicating the charges against him." Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand and began his defense. "I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, I am about to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially since you are very knowledgeable about all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. All of the Jews know my way of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own people and in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand on trial because of the hope in what God promised to our ancestors, the promise our 12 tribes hope to reach as they earnestly serve him night and day. King Agrippa, I am being accused by the Jews because of this hope. Why do any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? In fact, I myself was convinced that it was necessary to do many things in opposition to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I actually did this in Jerusalem and locked up many of the saints in prison, since I had received authority for that from the chief priests. When they were put to death, I was in agreement against them. In all the synagogues, I often punished them and tried to make them blaspheme. Since I was terribly enraged at them, I pursued them even to foreign cities. I was traveling to Damascus under these circumstances with authority and a commission from the chief priests. King Agrippa, while on the road at midday, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those traveling with me. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice speaking to me in Aramaic, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' I asked, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord replied, 'I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness of what you have seen and what you will see of me. I will rescue you from your people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a share among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Instead, I preached to those in Damascus first, and to those in Jerusalem and in all the region of Judea, and to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works worthy of repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and were trying to kill me. To this very day, I've had the help from God, and I stand and testify to both small and great, saying nothing other than what the prophets and Moses said would take place, that the Messiah would suffer, and that, as the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light to our people and to the Gentiles.'" As he was saying these things in his defense, Festus exclaimed in a loud voice, You're out of your mind, Paul. Too much study is driving you mad. But Paul replied, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus. On the contrary, I am speaking words of truth and of good judgment. For the king knows about these matters, and I can speak boldly to him. For I am convinced that none of these things has escaped his notice, since this was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe. Agrippa said to Paul, Are you going to persuade me to become a Christian so easily? I wish before God, replied Paul, that whether easily or with difficulty, not only you, but all who listen to me today might become as I am, except for these chains. The king, the governor, Bernice, and those sitting with them got up. And when they had left, they talked with each other and said, This man is not doing anything to deserve death or imprisonment. Agrippa said to Festus, This man could have been released if he had not appealed to Caesar. And my friends, that is Acts 25 and 26. And tomorrow, I think I'm going to do the same thing. I think we'll just wrap up the story, which ends in kind of an interesting way. We'll talk about that tomorrow. Hey, in our Old Testament segment, we're on the cusp of the fall of Jerusalem, which is rather ironic given that we're going to also be finishing up the book of Acts, right, which closed out right before Jerusalem fell in AD 70. Anyway, something that you will hear about over the next couple days of regular reading, meaning not our Sunday reflection, is going to be about these things that are just right on the precipice of Jerusalem going over the edge. That said, a little shorter reading in our Old Testament segment today. Jeremiah chapter 38. Now Shephatiah son of Matan, Gedaliah son of Pashur, Jukal son of Shelemiah, and Pashur son of Malkijah heard the words Jeremiah was speaking to all the people. This is what the Lord says, Whoever stays in the city will die by the sword, famine, and plague, but whoever surrenders to the Chaldeans will live. He will retain his life like the spoils of war and will not live. This is what the Lord says, This city will most certainly be handed over to the king of Babylon's army, and he will capture it. The officials then said to the king, This man ought to die because he's weakening the morale of the warriors who remain in this city and of all the people by speaking to them in this way. This man is not pursuing the welfare of this people, but their harm. King Zedekiah said, Here he is. He's in your hands, since the king can't do anything against you. So they took Jeremiah and dropped him into the cistern of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the guard's courtyard, lowering Jeremiah with ropes. There was no water in the cistern, only mud, and Jeremiah sank in the mud. By the way, remember, a cistern was a big old water pit, right? Big old water hole. Holder. And I probably should refrain from commenting because I'm reading as if reading through mud. But keeping it real, here we go. But Ebed-Melech, a Cushite court official in the king's palace, heard Jeremiah had been put into the cistern. And while the king was sitting at the Benjamin gate, Ebed-Melech went to the king's palace and spoke to the king. My lord, the king, these men have been evil in all they have done to the prophet Jeremiah. They have dropped him into a cistern where he will die from hunger, but there is no more bread in the city. So the king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Cushite, Take from here 30 men under your authority and pull the prophet Jeremiah up from the cistern before he dies. So Ebed-Melech took the men under his authority and went to the king's palace to the place below the storehouse. And from there he took old rags and worn-out clothes and lowered them by ropes to Jeremiah in the cistern. Ebed-Melech, the Cushite, called down to Jeremiah, Place these old rags and clothes between your armpits and the ropes. Jeremiah did this. They pulled him up with the ropes and lifted him out of the cistern, but he remained in the guard's courtyard. King Zedekiah sent for the prophet Jeremiah and received him at the third entrance of the Lord's temple. The king said to Jeremiah, "I'm going to ask you something. Don't hide anything from me." Jeremiah replied to Zedekiah, "If I tell you, you will kill me, won't you? Besides, if I give you advice, you won't listen to me anyway." King Zedekiah swore to Jeremiah in private, "As the Lord lives, who has given us this life, I will not kill you or hand you over to these men who intend to take your life." Jeremiah therefore said to Zedekiah, "This is what the Lord, the God of armies, the God of Israel, says. If indeed you surrender to the officials of the king of Babylon, then you will live. This city will not be burned, and you and your household will survive. But if you do not surrender to the officials of the king of Babylon, then this city will be handed over to the Chaldeans. They'll burn it, and you yourself will not escape from them." But King Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, "I'm worried about the Judeans who have defected to the Chaldeans. They may hand me over to the Judeans to abuse me." "They will not hand you over," Jeremiah replied. "Obey the Lord in what I am telling you, so it may go well with you and you can live. But if you refuse to surrender, this is the verdict that the Lord has shown me. All the women who remain in the palace of Judah's king will be brought out to the officials of the king of Babylon and will say to you, 'Your trusted friends misled you and overcame you. Your feet sank into the mire and they deserted you.' All your wives and children will be brought out to the Chaldeans. You yourself will not escape from them, for you will be seized by the king of Babylon and this city will burn." Then Zedekiah warned Jeremiah, "Don't let anybody know about this conversation or you will die. The officials may hear that I have spoken with you and come and demand of you, 'Tell us what you said to the king. Don't hide anything from us and we won't kill you. Also, what did the king say to you?' And if they do, tell them, 'I was bringing before the king my petition that he not return me to the house of Jonathan to die there.'" All the officials did come to Jeremiah, and they questioned him, and he reported the exact words to them that the king had commanded, and they quit speaking with him because the conversation had not been overheard. Jeremiah remained in the guard's courtyard until the day Jerusalem was captured, and he was there when it happened. And that is Jeremiah chapter 38. All right, our wisdom segment today is a very brief proverb or two. Proverbs 14, starting in 13. "Even in laughter, a heart may be sad, and joy may end in grief. The disloyal one will get what his conduct deserves, and a good one, what his deeds deserve." And finally, "The inexperienced one believes anything, but the sensible one watches his steps." That is a good place to end and transition to our reflection segment. The inexperienced one believes anything. My friends, I know you look around sometimes and you go, "How could they be so stupid?" Well, my friends, so let's talk about Agrippa, Paul, the gospel, and our contemporary context. Historians believe that Agrippa was never married and was having an incestuous affair with his sister Bernice. We also know that after the Jewish revolt of 66 AD, not long after Paul's death and this writing, Agrippa sided with the Romans and helped them with the beatdown of the Jews, such that he was rewarded with being a ruler of even more territory. So why, you ask, would he go to synagogue and appear to keep the Jewish law? Well, I think that key word is appear. I don't know about you, but have you ever seen a president making great show about going to church on Sunday? I'm not talking about the current president. I'm talking about all of them, or frankly, anybody else who puts on show. Well, apparently, the Jews bought it, because overall, Agrippa was a popular leader with them, probably until he turned his back on them. So why didn't Agrippa ever accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, at least that we know of? Well, probably not unlike some people of both then and now. I'm guessing he loved the praise that comes from people, more than the praise that comes from God. Commentator, historian Richard Losh puts it this way. He said, Agrippa also antagonized the priests by intervening in temple business, but this did not hurt his reputation among the rest of the Jews who distrusted the priests. Oh, okay, so we got a politician who is a populist who messes with the church, but goes to church enough so that people think whatever they think. My friends, going to church was a political move for Agrippa, yet he died childless, and thus ends the Herodian dynasty. It is a good reminder to set our sights on that which cannot perish and pray for discernment of our times. I love you. Amen.